Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Real good to see you tonight, and I'm excited about being back in the book of John. And I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've been there, so let's turn there to John chapter number 1 this evening. We'll get our prayer request here after our Bible study. Man, anything that you might want to mention that we can help you as your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray. But I'm glad that you're able to be here. I'm glad that the Lord's been good to us even today, and I know that so often we can be like the children of Israel and complain and murmur, but if we just take time to think, then it will cause us to be thankful in our heart, because God has been a wonderful, wonderful God to us, and we have so much more than we deserve, and we have a whole lot of, and we don't have a whole lot of what we do deserve. So we're coming out pretty good in this deal just because of the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's begin reading in verse number 5. We really kind of ended in verse 5. I know this is our second study of the book of John, and I know that I gave an introduction and gave a lot of things about the book of John and even the writer John, and so it took a lot of our time, and so we only got through the first four and a half verses. But so let's pick up in verse 5 and just read a little bit, and we'll see how far we'll get tonight. I don't want to rush it, just want to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and let Him lead and guide us tonight. The Bible says in verse number 5 of John chapter number 1, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word," capital W, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. I pray that you'll use me, Lord, tonight. I pray that you'll give me wisdom. I thank you, Lord, for the things, Lord, that you've shared to me personally, Lord, in the last little while, Lord, that I hope and pray, Lord, will be a blessing and a benefit to these that are gathered tonight. I pray that you'll, Lord, help the Kids for Christ and the team meeting, that you'll use our young men, young women, our small children, Lord, our singles, even our adults, and even our senior saints for thy glory. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. It's all because of your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, let me just take a minute and just refresh your memory on I'm not going to go through all the first four or five verses, but let me just remind you that we're dealing with a book that many call the Gospel of John, and I tried to make it very clear, very plain to you that there's only one Gospel, and there's four books of that one Gospel. And, of course, the Gospel is the incarnation, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, walked upon this earth without sin, without fault, without failure, without iniquity, without transgression for 33 to 33 and a half years. And he gave his life on Golgotha's hill, shed his blood. The Bible says that they did not take his life, but he laid his life down. He was a sacrificial lamb of God. And he laid his life down, shed his priceless, purifying, holy blood for the sins of all those that repent. And then he arose the third day from the grave. And those that put their faith in Christ alone, can be saved and their sins forgiven. That is the gospel. Now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read, of course, of some of the record of when Christ walked upon this earth. And you read a little bit in Matthew and Luke about his birth and, of course, about just being a young child when the wise men came. And then, of course, when he was found as just a young boy there in the temple, the synagogue. And amazing the doctors and the lawyers and the wise men of those days with his wisdom. And, of course, he not only had wisdom, but he is wisdom. Amen. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. The book of James. And so the book of John is one of my favorite books, and I believe that it's one of the, and I had to be real cautious how I said this, but I believe it's one of the one. All 66 books are important, but one of the most practical books for a young Christian in all the Bible. And I mentioned that there's, of course, Genesis, and then there's Isaiah, and then there's John, and then there's Romans, and then there's Revelation. Those are what we could call the big five. And a lot of folks today that print the Word of God, they print, a lot of them just print two books. It's the book of John and the book of Romans. And so the book of John is a very, has a very, they're all preserved, they're all God's Word, don't get me wrong, but yet John has a very unique touch upon it because he deals more with the deity of Christ. He deals more with the work of Christ concerning salvation, redemption, and he deals more with the work of Holy Spirit than does Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they, especially Matthew and Mark, they deal a lot with the miracles of Christ and the parables of Christ. So does Luke. And but John, yes, he has some of the miracles and some of the things that the Lord did for folks. We know that John was at chapter 9 where the man that was born blind was healed. And so there's miracles in there, but that's not the main theme of the book of John. And so the book of John is a wonderful book. And these first four verses, we saw the deity of Christ. We saw that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It talks about Jesus Christ. He is the Word, and that's why the W there is capitalized. It's speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that he is eternal. It says that he's always been. There's never been a time that there wasn't Jesus. Never been a time that God did not exist. God did not make Jesus. God did not create Jesus. Can I get a witness in here? Some of you ain't even looking at me. God did not create Jesus. God did not make Jesus. Jesus is God, and God is Jesus, and they've always been. And I don't have time, and I don't have the knowledge to explain all that, but in one day in heaven, we'll understand it in the by and by. And so in him was life, and of course that life was not only physical life, but it's also, thank God, spiritual life. You remember that when he made Adam from the dust of the ground, you remember that that Adam was more or less just a clay, a type of a clay dummy or mannequin, even though it had fingers, even though it had two arms, two legs, had 10 toes, it had 10 fingers and a nose and ears and all those things that make it a part of mankind, but yet it didn't have life. And it didn't receive life until the Bible says that God blew in his nostrils life. And then that's when Adam or man became a living soul. And so it is spiritually. Without the Lord Jesus Christ bringing life into us, we're just dead men walking. Amen. We're on our way to hell. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But when, thank God, he breathed upon us, he breathed life, eternal life in us through salvation of his only begotten Son, we became living testimonies of the grace of God. Now look at verse number 5. Now, We finished with the light of men in verse 4. This is wonderful stuff, so please keep your Bibles open. You'll need a pen and pencil because you'll miss something and you'll forget about it later on, but this is wonderful. Verse 5, and it continues, conjunction, and is continuation of verse 4. And the light, now who is the light? Jesus Christ the light. There's no question about that. Those that are saved, we know Jesus is the light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, that's a short verse of Scripture, but it's got some profound truths there. Some very deep treasures are found in verse number 5. First of all, it says the light. It identifies Christ as the light. In him was life, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. We're going to see a little later that the Bible says that Jesus is the true light. And we'll deal with that here in a little while. But it says he's the light. But notice what he does. What does the light do? He shineth. Now you can see in your King James Bible that it does not say the light shines. It does not say the light shined, E-D. Or it does not say the light will shine, but it says the light shineth. E-T-H is a continual tense. It means that the light has always been shining. Amen. There's never been a time when the light's been out. Amen. Jesus has always been, and he's always will be, and the light has always been shining. It was shining before we were even born into this world. It'll be shining when we're gone. Amen. It was shining thousands of years ago in the days, all the way even to the days of Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman. And so it says he shineth in darkness. Now, you have to understand this. John, yes, he's talking about the birth of Christ, and he doesn't give, and I preached this last year, and may preach it again this Christmas, because I love the message the Lord gave me on the birth of Christ. But John does not, in his account of the birth of Christ, when God became man, that's what happened at Bethlehem, the incarnation. Okay, God became man. He does not have shepherds in his account. He does not have wise men. He does not have a manger. He doesn't even mention Bethlehem. None of that's in there like it is in Matthew and Luke. But what he does say, he says that the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then jump to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what the birth of Christ was. The Word was made flesh. Light came into the world. He manifest himself by becoming a man. Now, notice it says that light shineth in darkness. Now, you know this, and I'm not saying this because I believe you're ignorant. I believe I pastor the smartest group of people anybody could pastor. Amen. And the light shineth in darkness. Is that physical darkness or spiritual darkness? Spiritual darkness. This is spiritual dark. If you're going to understand the Bible, you must understand, number one, it is a spiritual book. Number two, you can only understand a spiritual book by being led by spiritual guidance. And that spiritual guidance comes from Holy Spirit. And so this darkness is speaking of spiritual darkness. Does the Bible not say that before we met the Lord, before we were saved, we were children of the darkness? Right. Children of the night. We were children of darkness. Spiritually speaking, we was darkened in our mind and in our heart from the truth and the light of God himself. And so it says the light shines in darkness, spiritual darkness. Now, think about this. I wrote this down. I think you might like this. There's basically two types of darkness, okay? Physical darkness and spiritual darkness. Physical and spiritual darkness. Both of those darknesses, whether it be a physical darkness or a spiritual darkness, both of those darknesses has been overcome by light. Both of them. Now, I want you, before the worlds were made, the Bible says, and it speaks about the very first thing that God said. What was the very first thing God said? Four words. Let there be light. Now, let me take it back. The first four words that we have recorded in the Bible that God said, okay? You know what I mean? But the first four words recorded in the Bible that God said was this, let there be light. Why? Because it was physical darkness everywhere. Physical darkness. What happened when God spoke, let there be light? Darkness was overcome by light. Come on, I need a witness. So at the creation, physical darkness was overcome by the light. Let there be light. And when light entered by the command of God, physical darkness fled. What about the new creation? You and I, before we were, we are a new creation. If some of you may not know what I'm talking about, the Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. All right? Before we were a new creation, we were sinners in darkness. Okay? What overcame that darkness? Light. Light overcame that darkness. And when light entered into the world at the creation, darkness was overcome by light. In the second birth or the new creation, when light entered into our souls for salvation, then spiritual darkness also fled. Beautiful picture. Think about this. We talk about light. The sun is the center of physical life. If there's no S-U-N, there is no physical. You just can't get by with it. You've got to have the S-U-N. It is the center of the universe. There's a lot of folks used to think the earth was the center of the universe. And then was it Galileo that came and said, no, the sun is. And they about killed him for saying that. The Roman Catholic Church did. They wanted the earth to be the center. But it's not. The sun is the center of the universe, because without the S-U-N, the light, the S-U-N, his light shining upon us, we could not have physical life. And so it is with the S-O-N. Without the S-O-N, there's no spiritual life. There is no spiritual life without the S-O-N. Now, without the S-U-N, there would be no physical life. So it goes without saying, without the S-O-N, there would be no spiritual light. So the Bible says that the light shineth continually in darkness. It's still shining today, thank God. Thank God around the world the light is shining. Amen? Amen. All right, watch this now. And so notice what it says next. Now that the light has been shining in darkness, watch this, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend comes from the Greek word that means to perceive or to attain or to overtake. It has a threefold meaning, and all three meanings are very important. Listen to that. To comprehend, from the Greek origin of this word, it means to perceive, to attain, and to overtake. A threefold meaning. So watch this. The light, Jesus, shines in darkness. When we witness, God is shining through us. We are not the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We are nothing more than a candlestick. Remember that? Nothing more than a candlestick that cannot have light unless we have the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus is supposed to shine through us. He is the He's a picture of the S-U-N. We are a picture of the M-O-O-N, the moon. The moon has no light of itself. It only reflects the light of the S-U-N. Likewise with the stars. The stars have no light of their own. It reflects the light of the S-U-N. And so we have no light of our own. Jesus is the light. He must shine through us. And so the Bible says that Jesus is shining in darkness. He's the light. And the darkness are those that are lost. Okay, put it simple. Those that are in darkness. They're still on their way to hell. They've never been saved. They can't perceive it. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and told them how simple salvation is? Just told them that Jesus died on the cross. He died a death on the cross where his blood was shed. He was innocent of any sin, and he died, and he resurrected the third day. And if you confess your sin and place all your faith in him and him alone, you can be born again. Your sins can be washed away, and they'll look at you like you're a dummy. Is that all? No, that's not what all the other quadrillion religions tell me. They tell me I got to be baptized. They tell me I got to be a member of this church. They tell me I got to do good deeds. They tell me I got to do this. I got to do that. Do. But real salvation is not a do religion. It is a done religion. It is finished. It is finished. It's interesting that on Calvary, Jesus said it's finished concerning the work of salvation. But in Revelation, when it's time for the wheat and the tares and the goats and sheep to be separated, and time as we know it will be no more, Jesus will say, it is done. At Calvary, he said, it is finished. But in Revelation, one day, in its future tense, he's going to say, it is done. No more can anybody be saved. You're lost forever. It's over. You can't repent then. So I beg you, whether you're here tonight or listening by the way of internet or going to download this study, if you're not saved, I beg you, today's the day of salvation. And so they cannot perceive it. They can't understand it. Number two, they can't attain it. The Bible says there, it says, and the darkness comprehended it not. They can't attain it. Anybody that's ever been saved, only those that's been saved by the grace and mercy of God, not one of them can stand and say, I attained my salvation. You can't do it. That's why when folks say, I found Jesus, and I know some folks don't always mean what others may mean, but you know, the Bible says Jesus found you. The Bible says there's none that seeks after God. There's none that seeks after God. God sought after us. And so you can't attain salvation by your good works. You can't attain salvation by coming to church tonight. You can't attain by being baptized by water. You can't do it. Salvation is a free gift. It is a gift. Then number three, it says that light shines in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness, they can't perceive it. They can't attain it. And number three, they can't overcome it. Hallelujah. You didn't get it. They cannot overcome the light. This world one day will have its final great battle. They will try in all their power and all their might, with all their modern technology and all their modern warfare, they will try to overcome the light, and we know the last chapter. You can't overcome the light. Amen. You can't overcome the light. All right. All right, let's go now. Let's go here and let me, I wrote this down. I better read it. I put here, the natural heart of mankind has always been so dark since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And a great majority of people that have lived and died and are living or will be born in the future have neither understood nor received the light of Christ. This is true when Jesus said, broad is the way, are you with me, that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to heaven, and few are going to find it. That's what it says here. Light came in the darkness, but the majority rejected it. They said no to the light. Why? Well, we know John 3, we'll get to it, but it says they love darkness rather than light. That's why they rejected the light. Now, think on this. If I was to have Brother James go back there and hit both of the light switches, when he did that, all light in this auditorium would disappear. You know why that is? Because physical light and physical darkness cannot dwell together. Now, I'm getting somewhere. Watch this. Physical light and physical darkness cannot coexist together. If you was to go back out there and turn the light switches back on, what disappears? Darkness. Why? Darkness, physical darkness and physical light cannot coexist. They cannot exist together. All right? Now, what about spiritual light? even though physical light, this is good, even though physical light and physical darkness cannot dwell together, do you know that spiritual light and spiritual darkness do dwell together? Spiritual light and spiritual darkness dwell together every single day. For instance, you have a husband, or vice versa, a wife that is saved, but the husband is not. That is spiritual darkness and spiritual light dwelling together. At your job today, you did your job, and you was there in that factory or that building, or wherever you was in your work van, or where you was, you're saved, you're spiritual, you have spiritual light. That person is not. That's spiritual darkness. Y'all work side by side. That is spiritual light and spiritual darkness dwelling together. Now, physical light and physical darkness can't dwell together, but spiritual light and spiritual darkness can dwell together. So it would get confusing what is light and what's darkness, wouldn't it? If they can dwell together, it would be kind of confusing if you think about it. What is light and what's darkness? Well, one day the light is going to shine so bright that he's going to separate the children of the light from the children of darkness. Today, the children of darkness are bold, and they will tell you, I know Jesus. I'm a Christian. I got saved. I'm just a little kid. But I'm telling you, one day the light is going to separate the children of darkness on his left and the children of the light on his right. Okay? You may have difficulty. You said, preacher, you know, when I got saved, you know, I was raised in a... up till I was nine years old, I was raised on a softball field and race car dirt tracks. That's where we went all the time. And then my parents got saved, and we just went to church all the time. I mean, all the time. And my mom and daddy got in there. They were in there for the devil, and they doubled up and got in there for God. And I'm glad they did. And but I remember that my dad, he went and pastored. I won Christian Character Awards. I went to a Bible quiz bowl, won it. I was in high school, went to a Christian school. You know, I was not saved until I was almost 25 years old. And do you know that the night I was saved was on a Sunday night. I had left church. I was there all day Sunday. God dealt with my heart on Sunday morning. I would not go to the altar because I was scared that everybody would not like me anymore. Everybody would think I was a hypocrite, that I was a fool, that I'd been telling everybody I was saved. And here I am, lost. I've been lying, deceiving people. And I would not go to the altar. And I went back Sunday night. And I wouldn't go back to altar. I'm living by myself, doing my own thing by then. I had my own job, making good money, had two cars, had a three-bedroom apartment, living the way I wanted to live, playing softball all the time. I played softball on Monday and Wednesday night for Industrial League, played softball Tuesdays and Thursday night for Church League, and played on the weekends for the Cane Creek Boys that I started, my own tournament team. And that was my life. I loved it. I thought this is what it's all supposed to be. But I went to church. For some reason, we didn't have a tournament, or maybe we got put out early. I don't know, but I went to church, and God dealt my heart. Sunday night, dealt my heart, and I wouldn't go to the altar. I got into my Cutlass Supreme, and I had a fairly new Cutlass Supreme. Had a sunroof in it, leather interior. I thought I was it, buddy. And I went down the road and thought every car was going to cross the center line and hit me, and I was going to go to hell. I'm talking about conviction. I didn't think I was going to make it home. I'm telling you, folks, conviction. If you've never been convicted, you've never been converted. You must be convicted, or you can't be converted. I got convicted. Boy, I thought I was going to die and go to hell. I'm talking about when you think the earth's going to open up and you're going to drop into hell right then. I'm telling you, I was scared to death driving home. I got home, walked in the vestibule. This ain't part of the notes, but God said park here a minute, so we're going to park. I walked through the front door, and the Holy Ghost of God just as plain. And he didn't say an audible voice. He said it in my heart, but I understood it just as plain as if he was talking to me in an audible voice. He said, Lee, this is your last opportunity. Amen. You're talking about conviction. I could have got on my knees at the couch. I didn't do it. I wanted to get back to the church. I had a key to the church because I did some weed eating and mowing around there with the preacher's son, Stephen Leonard. And so I had a key to the church. I went all the way back. By the time I got there, nobody is there. I go in the church, take my Bible, come down to the left side of the altar facing the pulpit, open my Bible up to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I cried my way to Jesus. And Jesus didn't turn me around, didn't say, no, you're a hypocrite. No, he loved me. And he saved me that night, changed my life. And I'm telling you what, that's when light came into my life. That's when I began to live. And it's not been easy being a Christian. It's not been easy being a minister of the gospel. It's a battlefield. I'm going to tell you, get wounded in the battlefield. If you fight, get on the front lines, you're going to get wounded. You're going to get hurt, but you just hang in there and keep fighting. Amen? Just keep fighting, knowing that greater is He's in you than he that is in the world. And darkness comprehended it not, okay? So this physical darkness, it can dwell with physical light, but it can't dwell with physical light, but spiritual darkness can dwell with spiritual light. But one day God's going to separate the children of the light from the children of darkness. Verse number six. The Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Notice that the Bible makes it very clear. Notice that also John is writing these words. He's directed by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit or God is the author. John is just the writer. But John is writing. I believe was given some liberty to write in his own style of writing, his own language. And he says here, there was a man sent from God. Now, there's two main people in John chapter number 1. Two main subjects. Number 1, Jesus Christ. Number 2, John. There's Jesus and there's John. And what John has been telling us, Brother Tim Holloway, is that there's no one like Jesus. He's eternal God. He is the Word. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere at all times. He came into this world. He is the light of the world. He alone is the one that gives life. He is God. Then he says about himself, I'm just a man. It's simple, but it's good. He says, I want you to understand, he's saying about John the Baptist here. He said, this is John the Baptist and Jesus. I should have emphasized the Baptist there since we're in the book of John. This is John the Baptist, a total different writer than John the Beloved. He is John the Baptist. He says, there was a man. I believe he's identifying John the Baptist as a man, and I believe John the Beloved is identifying himself as just a man, and he wants you and I to know we are just men and women. That's all we are. But notice that this man was sent from God. He was sent from God. So there's two people in John chapter number 1. There's Jesus Christ, who is God, and there's John the Baptist, who is a man. One was sent from God, and the other was God and is God. Amen? Just tell you the difference between the two. One was sent from God. The other is God. One was unworthy. The other is worthy of all praise and all glory. One needed salvation. The other is salvation. Amen. Now notice what it says there. It says this man was sent from God. He was sent from God. Now, he was not sent by his mama. He was not sent by his grandma. He was not sent by a committee down at the church. He was sent from God. He was sent from God. I've moderated, and I've also helped on the committee of ordaining men into the ministry, and there's times when they ask you to be part of the ordaining committee, or you be the main speaker, you be the one that is officiating, I should say, the ordination. You want to pray. You want to make sure that the man is sent from God. And be honest with you, I don't. Only God in heaven knows completely. I've had one that I just struggle with if they were sent from God. I just feel they put themselves in the position. And I called many preachers, men of God, and I said, I'm struggling with this. I don't want to hurt his feelings. And got peace about preaching it, but I want to tell you that a man that is sent from a man and he's sent from his mama, he's sent from a church, it doesn't make him a preacher. Doesn't make him a pastor. Real men of God, real preachers, are those that have been sent from God.
Amen.
Been sent from God. Okay? And his name was John. His name was John. Okay? All right, now watch verse number 7. The same came for a witness. The same is John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness. Be careful, as fast as I'm going, I'll get John the Blood and John the Baptist mixed up. We're talking about John the Baptist. The same, John the Baptist, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, we don't have any preachers in here. Maybe one day somebody may be called to preach. But I will say this so you can understand. A minister, a preacher, sent of God, they're not to be priests. They're not to be a mediator between you and God, like the Catholics believe, the high priest is. There's only one mediator, Timothy says, between God and man, the Pope. No, thank you, Steve. The man, Christ Jesus. He's our mediator, not the Pope. Man, not the Pope. Thank God I don't have to go to a man that dresses like my mama but calls himself a father. Amen. He can't get me to God. It's only through Jesus I can get to God. Amen. All right, now watch this now. The Bible says here, it says here that he was sent of God to be a witness. What preachers and pastors are supposed to be, they're supposed to be a witness. Amen. They're supposed to be a witness. They're supposed to testify of the truths of God. Okay? And so it says he came to be a witness. They are to bear testimony of God's truth. They are to bear testimony of God's word. I'm not saying this so you can like me or hate me or cheer for me or frown upon me. It doesn't matter. I got to please the Lord. But the reason I preach the way I preach and the reason I stick to the Bible is because I am ordered and ordained to be a witness of the truth. I have to give you the truth. If you don't want the truth, don't come to my office for a council meeting. If you don't want the truth, go somewhere down the road and let them people counsel you that will kind of finger through your hair and pat you on the back. I have to be a witness. And you may not like it at times, and I love you, but I just the way it's going to be. I've got to be a witness. I've got to give the truth. What is the truth? The Bible. And when a man, you sit under a man that does not give you the Bible, then you better find you another church. If it don't line up with God's word, I would run there as fast as I could run. I would leave my car in the parking lot. I was running so fast down the road. Come back and get your car later. Amen. A preacher is supposed to be a witness. He is supposed to testify of the truths of God's word. If he does not testify of Christ, if he is not a witness of Christ and Christ alone, that preacher is not faithful to his calling. And some are not even being called. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of preachers that are not sent from God. They're not sent from God. They get saved. Some of them have a lot of zeal. Because a man gets saved and gets a lot of zeal about serving God, that don't make him a preacher. A preacher is one that has a special calling upon his life. And I will say this, God will train that man. He will not put him out there until that man is trained. And when his pastor looks and says, you're not ready, then wonder what God thinks. And these people that say, I'm a preacher. I love to preach. Matthew says, Dad, I love listen to you preach. I love to hear you preach. That's what I want to do. Thank God. I'm glad he wants to preach. But I tell him, say, son, you are not going to be a preacher according to the Bible because Daddy is. And because you like it. Because you love God's word, that don't make you a preacher. Because you like to study God's word, that don't make you a preacher. It's a calling. It's a calling that comes upon your life. And so I was called May of 1997, without a doubt, to preach the gospel. And I've got to be a witness. I've got to be a witness. You may say a lot of things about me, But one thing you will never say about me, you will never say, that man's never been called of God. Because I've been called of God. I'm doing what God's called me to do. All right? Now watch this now. Watch what it says. I've got to hurry. This is wonderful stuff. It says there, I love this. I love the book of John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. He's not to bear witness of his good deeds. He's not to tell everybody about some other man. He is to promote Jesus Christ, the light, the light. Why? It says there that all men through him might believe. The purpose of a preacher is to preach the Bible. It is to preach it whether his wife likes it, whether the deacon likes it, whether the man that gives the most money in the church likes it. He is to preach it with passion and compassion. I don't like a preacher that gets up there and shear the sheep every Sunday. Don't like them. Don't think that's of God. I think sometimes we all need to be rebuked and reproved. Amen, preacher, you're right. I need it, you need it. We mess up, we're just sinners, and if you be honest, we wouldn't want what we did run on that white wall today. We need to be here, and the ones that are not here, shame on them unless they're sick or working. Because you need as much church. 3 times a week's not going to kill you. I would think going to work 5 days a week would kill you. So coming to church only 3 times a week's not going to kill you. You need every second of it. Amen. I do too. And you don't have to amen that, but I know I'm right, and I'll stick with that. We need church. We need preaching. We need a preacher to stand up there, get God's word, have his touch upon his life, and has no agenda to be popular, has no agenda to try to bring in a bunch of people or bring in a bunch of money. His agenda is clear. I'm going to be a witness for God's glory. Why? Why? What's the ultimate purpose? That all men through him might believe. That is the purpose of a preacher. I heard someone say one time they were telling me they believed that they were doing what God told them to do because of there was 3 things that they were to pastor this church because 3 things. And one was they wanted a screen. One was, I think, a gymnasium and something else. Not one time did they mention see souls saved. Not one time did they mention about folks growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Something's wrong there. When a preacher loses the right focus, and the focus for this pastor ought to always be to see people get saved. And when they get saved, see them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Brother Allen says it all the time. Brother Allen, you can tell us if you still believe it or not. He says one thing about our pastor. He wants to see his people grow in the Lord. I want to see you grow in the Lord. I want to see you grow up in the Lord. Amen. But notice what it says there. Watch this. This is really good because I've always thought different than what I believe is right now. I believe I know what it's speaking of. But notice what it says. John was a witness to bear witness that all men through him might be saved. Some people believe that through him might believe. They believe that's speaking of Jesus. They believe that when you read that is saying John became a witness, was sent to be a witness, verse 7, to bear witness of the light that all men through Jesus might believe. Well, that sounds good, and it's only through Jesus you can be saved. But that's not the context of this scripture. John the Beloved is talking about John the Baptist. And he says that John the Baptist, he's a great man, and we're going to study this great man. He's a wonderful man of God. What a great Christian. What a great example John the Baptist was, the forerunner of Christ. He says John was sent to be a witness, and he was a witness of the light. And that him being a witness, a faithful witness, doing what he was supposed to do as a minister of the gospel, that through John the Baptist, people would be saved. You do not judge a pastor's success on how many members he has. You do not judge a pastor's success on how much money he has got in that church. You do not judge a pastor's success on when you ride by how many cars in the parking lot. There's only one way, according to this verse, that you judge a man's success in the ministry, and that is, has people been saved through him? That's what it's saying. The Bible says that God touched John the Baptist in a way to make him a witness, that he was to bear witness of the light, that all men through John the Baptist might believe. It is not saying that John the Baptist was the one that saved them. What it is saying is, through the preaching of the Word of God, people are saved. Amen? That's Bible. I'm not making stuff up to you tonight. The Bible says it's the foolishness of preaching. The world thinks what I'm doing tonight is foolishness. I'm on my soapbox. I'm spitting and I'm sputtering and I'm trying to just yell and scream and I'm crazy and all that. It's foolishness. But it's through preaching that men are saved. Now the Bible says, how can they hear unless they have a preacher? Okay? And that's what it says here, that it's through the preacher that people, they hear his witness of Christ, and through the preaching and teaching of God's word, they get saved. You know how many people's in this church that have been saved through the preaching of this pastor? I'm not bragging, but I'm telling you, I have had many people saved through the preaching that God's allowed me to do. I thank God for it, but I've not had enough. There are still tons and tons of people need to be saved. May God help us to bring them in. People said, preacher's supposed to bring them in. I'm not supposed to bring them in. You're supposed to. You are supposed to bring them in. You are supposed to go out, bring them in, and I'm supposed to preach and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am to pray, I am to read, I am to study, I am to preach, I am to teach. And when you bring them in, and you say, hey, if you really believe, and I hear this all the time, and I don't know if it's lying or not, I hope it ain't. There's a boy I love our pastor's preaching or teaching. Boy, it really gives me a whole lot. If you really believe that, do you not think there may be others out there that would like to hear it? Then if that be the case, honor me, honor that position by bringing them in here so I can preach to them. You can't preach to them. You're not a preacher. I am. Bring them in here, because if I'm a witness of the light, through the preaching God allows me to do, they can be saved. Amen? They can be saved. They can be saved. All right, verse number 8. I'm hurrying. Boy, this is really good, 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 good. Verse number 8. Look what it says. He was not that light, but was sent. Let me say this. Do you think it really bothers me as a pastor with all the preacher friends I've got? And I've got a lot of them. My brother was in a meeting in Tennessee of a preacher at Star Church. He got up there and told, introduced Doug, and he said, his brother, he's one of my favorite preachers. He said, he's down there in Georgia. He said, I love Brother Lee Benton, love his preaching. Do you think that it bothers me that I don't have 200 people in this church? I wish I had more money. I think sometimes we got some of the most selfish people in the world because our tithes are pitiful. And we won't preach on that right now. I told my wife, I said, it seemed like I say something about it a lot, but our tithes are pitiful. People just ain't giving like they're supposed to. But I want to tell you, I wish I had more money in here. I don't like these purple pews with red carpet. I like to see the same color pews. That carpet up here needs to be changed out with that matches this. It's getting all bubbles in it. I like to see glass doors on the front. You want to hear what all I got praying about and thinking about and hoping for? I like to see a fellowship building out back. I like to see a half gymnasium for our kids to enjoy. I got all kinds of desires. Sure, I would love to see those things. But beyond that, you think that's going to make me a success? No. What makes me a success is people get saved. People get saved and people grow in the Lord. And I want to see people saved. I want to see people grow in the Lord. And that's why my heart is so much into the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I want to see people come to the truth. All right, watch this now. We've got to hurry. All right, it says there, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light. Notice that. Very simple, but deep, deep theology here. Deep thoughts, deep treasures. He says that Jesus is the light, and then he goes a step further, verse 9. He's not only the light, but he is the true light. Amen. Now here's where we are today. We're living in a day and age where there's a lot of so-called lights. Lights. Mormonism is a so-called light. Islam is a light. Buddhism is a light. Seventh-day Adventist, light. Catholicism, light. Christian scientists, a light. So-called lights. And all these lights are blinking everywhere like a Christmas tree on December 25th. But Jesus said, you write this down, of all these religions of this day that even John the Baptist saw, and all the religions that we have today, Jesus said, mark it down, there's only one light, and it is the true light, and I'm it. Jesus is the only light, and he's the only true light. I believe he said, Brother Allen, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay? He's the truth. He's the true light. Now watch this now, verse number 9. He says, he's the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Wait a minute now. The Bible says there, notice that, it says that he's the light and he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Does that mean that everybody gets saved? I mean, look at how it's worded. He's the true light. And he's the one which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What is it saying there? I believe it's giving us a picture that Christ is to the souls of men what the S-U-N is to this world. What the S-U-N means to this world is what the S-O-N means to the souls of mankind. Do you know, think about this, like the sun. The sun shines for the benefit of everyone. Do you know the most wicked person that walked on this earth today? The most wicked person that walked on this earth today, they got the benefit of the sun, just like the most holiest, double superlative there, the holiest person on earth. They both. The Bible puts it this way, it rains on the just and the unjust. The S-U-N, it's light, is for the benefit of all. It is no respecter of persons. God never ordained that if you committed certain sins, the S-U-N would not shine on you. I know sometimes we feel like we got a dark cloud over us and the S-U-N's not shining in our life, but the S-U-N is shining on us like it's shining on the worst criminal in town. Well, thank God. The S-O-N shines for the benefit of everyone too. Just like the S-U-N shines for everybody, no matter who you are, no matter what color skin, no matter if you're rich, poor, illiterate, educated, no matter if you're black, white, yellow, red, no matter if you're an American, you're a Mexican, if you're Portuguese, Russian, whatever you are, no matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, the S-U-N shines upon you and so does the S-O-N. What it's saying there in verse number 9, this is a wonderful, wonderful piece of scripture. It is saying Jesus is the light. The S-O-N is the light of the world, and the light shines on everyone. No matter who you are, you can be saved. Now, think about this. If a man chose to live or dwell in a deep, dark cave under some mountain, he decided, I'm going to dwell in a deep, dark cave under a mountain. Their darkness would be their own fault. Are you with me? They chose to dwell in that deep, dark cave under the mountain. That darkness they experience is their own fault. So it is if a person chooses to dwell in the darkness spiritually rather than come to the light, the true light, Jesus Christ, his darkness is his own fault. That's why I say God doesn't send folks to hell. They send their own selves to hell. They chose the darkness. And what is one description of hell? Eternal darkness. They're going to receive exactly what they chose in life. They chose the darkness, and that's what forever they'll have. Eternal darkness. All right. Christ is that true light. And it says he lighteth every man that cometh. That word lighteth, I'm going to land the plane. That word lighteth in verse number 9, what it originated from the Greek meaning there is used 11 times, and it means to give light or to enlighten. So watch what it says now. The word lighteth means to give light or to enlighten. That was the true light which lighteth every man, which gives light to every man, which enlightens every man. There'll be no one in hell that says, I never had a chance to receive the light. The S-O-N will have shined on everybody that's ever been born. Now, once it shines, you either have to accept it or you reject it. But the light shines on everybody. The light shines on everybody. And so ultimately, it's in our lap. Do we choose that light or do we stay in our darkness? Do we choose our darkness? It says he lights every man. Now, look at verse number 10 and 11 closing. This is where I'm going to close. He was in the world. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the light. This is wonderful. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 10 and verse 11 seem to coexist one with another. It seems to be talking about the same truth, but actually it's speaking of about the Lord coming to the world, but it's two different time frames here. In verse 10, it's talking about when Jesus came before his incarnation. Notice what it says in verse 10. What is his incarnation? His birth. Before his incarnation, verse 10, he was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Don't get this idea, listen to me, don't get this idea that light did not come into the world until Jesus was born in a manger. Don't believe that. Don't get the idea that the grace of God and the mercy of God did not come to this world until the manger scene. That's not scriptural. Even Adam knew about grace and mercy. The Lord, in verse 10, is a picture that even before his incarnation, he was in the world. They saw the Lord. How did they see the Lord? They saw him through his works. They saw him through his grace. They saw him through his mercy. They even saw the Lord through his judgments. But it says that he was in the world. Now, he had to be in the world, but because before the world was made, he was already existing. So before he was born in a manger, he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the result is this, the world knew him not. They went on and rejected him. Now verse 11, things change. In verse 10, he's in the world, so to speak, invisibly. But in verse 11, he chose to make himself visible. So verse 11 is the birth, the incarnation. He came unto his own. Verse 10, he was in the world. Verse 11, he came. He came. We could not go to him, so he came to us. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In verse 10, John writes that Jesus was in the world. He was invisible in the flesh. He was not here in the flesh. Invisible, but he was here. You can see by his works, his grace, his mercy was here. His judgments was here. Jesus is very much in the Old Testament. Don't get this idea, I don't like the Old Testament. Jesus ain't in there anyway. He didn't come around until Mary got pregnant. That's a bunch of garbage. Jesus has always been. He's always been shining the light. He is the light. He's always been shining. And so, but in verse 11, he went a step farther. This is the grace of God, Brother Chris Shaw. Jesus, yes, in the Old Testament, before the manger scene, yes, he was in the world, but he chose to come and he chose to manifest himself by putting on flesh, fingernails, hair. He became a man. But at the same time, he was 100% man, but he's 100% God. And still, when he chose to make himself visible and walked on this earth for 33 and a half years, they saw him in a manger. They saw him at the synagogue. They saw him on the Sea of Galilee. They saw him heal the blind man and cause the lame to walk and the deaf and dumb to speak and hear. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him eat fish. They saw him multiply the bread and the fishes. They saw him. He was visible. But yet, even though he was visible, the Bible says he came and they still didn't receive him. Well, that's a sad piece of scripture. Now you've got to understand this, and a lot of folks get verse 11 messed up, and we are pulling in the station. He came unto his own. What is that referring to, preacher? There is two his own in verse 11. He came unto his, number one, his own, and number two, his own received him not. Them are two totally different his owns. They are speaking of two totally different things. You've got to hear this. He came unto his own. That literally means he came unto his own property. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is saying in verse 11 that Jesus came into his own world. That song that you hear during Christmas, and I don't want to offend you, but it says, "Welcome to our world," it is garbage. That is not Bible. Welcome to our world? No. When did we defeat him and take it from him? When did mankind take the earth away from him? The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. Are you with me? It ain't welcome to our world. This is his world. And thus what it means, Miss Tina, he came unto his own. He came unto his own earth, his own property, his own land. And then it says, number two, and his own, which is in the masculine form. It is not speaking of a land. It's not speaking of a property. It's not speaking of an earth. It is speaking of his inheritance. Do you know what the book of Psalms says is the Lord's inheritance? It's a nation. Israel. Israel or the Jews is his inheritance. So here's the picture, verse 11. Jesus came into his own. He already owned it. O-W-N is the root word for ownership. He owns it already. He owned the world. He owned the land that we walk on today. He owns it all. He owns the trees. It's all his. The Bible says all things were created by him and for him. It's his. He came into his own property. It's his. But the result is his own, which is reference to the Jews. They were his inheritance. The Jews received him not. And that's why you and I are blessed with the gospel today as Gentiles. Because the Bible says that he came into the Jews, but the Jews received him not. They rejected him. And the Bible says that Jesus said, turn now to the Gentiles. And that's what happens in the book of Acts. From the book of Acts, the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, and it started with Peter, I know, but Paul was the main missionary to the Gentiles. And then those Gentiles got saved and they began to preach, and other Gentile men became ministers of God, and they preached. And lo and behold, here we are in America. We're just a bunch of Gentiles. We meet on a Wednesday night, all because God loved us, but because God's plan was this. He came into his own world. It's his earth, his property. It's his. It's his. When you say I own a piece of land down the road, that's only a half truth. It's still his. It's his. It's his. He came into his own property, his own land. This was his earth, and the result was his own, his inheritance, his people, which were the Jews. They received him not. What did the Jews do to Jesus? What did they want to do to Jesus? What was the end result? What happened? Crucified him. They rejected him. They said, you're not the Messiah. You're not the one we're looking for. We wanted someone to come and to free us from the Roman Empire. Make us a great and glorious nation. Here you are. Now you're going to die. And he refused to be the king of the Jews. Remember that? He refused that. He didn't come to build a mighty nation. He came to save a people. And they rejected him and they nailed him to a cross. The Jews were the ones that said, crucify him. Crucify him. And so you and I now can be saved. And we'll get to verse number 12. I love verse 12. Probably the theme verse of chapter number 1. How we have power. And we're going to study the word power. It's not speaking of physical strength. It's speaking of authority. And we're going to talk about being adopted by God. Being brought into His family now through Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.